Scottish whiskey. Whiskey is the thing. It makes you feel so frisky. It makes you laugh and sing. So let's all have a ceilidh and have a lot of fun. Let's drink to good old whiskey. There's a dram for everyone. Now whiskey is the devil, so some people say. But that's a lot of nonsense, for we're all here today. No evil thoughts among us, just out to have some play. So drink your good old whiskey and we'll chase our cares away. It's the Scottish whiskey, whiskey is the thing. It makes you feel so frisky, it makes you laugh and sing. So let's all have a kiddy and have a lot of fun. Let's drink to good old whiskey, there's a dram for everyone. Wherever Scotsmen gather, no matter where they roam, they love to get together and sing the songs of home. The mountain glens and valleys, the rivers flowing free, and always while they're singing, they've a dram or two or three. Here's to Scottish whiskey, whiskey is the thing. It makes you feel so frisky, it makes you laugh and sing. So let's all have a ceilidh and have a lot of fun. Let's drink to good old whiskey, there's a dram for everyone. Marching o'er the heather or strolling through the glen, you'll always hear the tourists say he'll aye be back again. But it isn't just the scenery or the days of auld lang syne. It's whiskey, good old whiskey, that makes our land so fine. Here's to Scottish whiskey, whiskey is the thing. It makes you feel so frisky, it makes you laugh and sing. So let's all have a kiddy and have a lot of fun. Let's drink to good old whiskey, there's a dram for everyone. Let's drink to good old whiskey, there's a dram.
All right, it's time. We're here today. We didn't make it yesterday. We were afraid it was going to storm us out or freeze the roads and all that kind of stuff. So we postponed the Plan Kaylee show until Friday. What is it, the 7th? How are you, Colonel?
Doing fine. Doing fine. I still think postponing was the smartest thing we've done in a long time.
Yeah.
Goddamn.
After I talked to you, I thought more about it, and I thought, yeah, let's just wait till tomorrow to do this.
Well, it's cold out there, but at least it's not raining.
Yeah, but it's not going to do anything. I mean, the roads are clear and all that kind of stuff, so we're in good shape.
No. Good.
Black Dog, you all right? Cold enough for you?
What?
Cold enough for you?
Well, me being the eternal optimist, and you know I'm the voice of optimism.
I know, yeah. That's the only reason you're here.
I bring optimism to a new level, but today was a nice day. I'm glad there was no rain, no snow, or anything like that. Of course, Sunday, we're supposed to have heavy rains.
Yeah, it's supposed to rain again.
Yeah, so me being the eternal optimist I am. But
engineer number two?
Well, it's good to be here. I'm like Black Dog. I'm thankful that everything's cleared up. And anyway, good to be here.
Flathead, you all right today?
Yes, sir. I'm proud to be here. Beautiful, sunshiny day. A little cool.
Yeah. Engineer number one?
Yeah, well, I'm here, and I guess after the show I can go get a loaf of bread.
Maybe. Yeah, maybe. I guess Tori will be here. I haven't talked to him since yesterday, but
I talked to him. He said he'll be here.
Yeah, he's always late.
I saw his car at the office, so he's not far from here.
He may. Well, yeah.
He's a mover and shaker, you know.
He may have been with a client making lots of money. Well, we got lots of old bits to read tonight, so let's take a break here and then we'll get started.
The whistling gypsy came over the hill, down to the valley so shady. He whistled and sang till the green woods rang, and he won the heart of the lady. Ah-dee-do, ah-dee-do, da-day. Ah-dee-do, ah-dee-day-do. He whistled and sang till the green woods rang, and he won the heart of the lady. She left her father's castle bright.
She left her old fond lover. She left her servants and her estates to follow a gypsy rover. Adi-doo, adi-doo, da-day. Adi-doo, adi-day-do. She left her servants and her estates to follow a gypsy rover. He is no gypsy, my father, she said, but lord of all these lands over. With him I'll stay till my dying day and follow a gypsy rover. Ah-dee-doo, ah-dee-doo, da-day. Ah-dee-doo, ah-dee-day-do. With him I'll stay till my dying day and follow a gypsy rover. Ah-dee-doo, ah-dee-doo, da-day. Ah-dee-doo, ah-dee-day-do. With him I'll stay till my dying day. I'll follow a gypsy rover.
Billy Ray Bean, 83, of Fort Oglethorpe, passed away Wednesday, January 5th. A celebration of life service will be held at 2 p.m. Saturday at Christ Way Community Church with Pastor John Waters officiating, 6201 Mountain View Road in Ottawa. In lieu of flowers, memorial contributions may be made to Christ Way Community Church. Family will receive friends 12 to 2 p.m. Saturday at Christ Way Community Church. Arrangements by Heritage Funeral Home and Crematory, Battlefield Parkway. Donald Milton Beaver, 75, of Ringgold, passed away on Monday, January 3rd. Funeral services were held at 2 p.m. Friday, today, in the Funeral Home Chapel. Interment was at Daly Hill Cemetery. Heritage Funeral Home, Battlefield Parkway, in charge of arrangements.
Linda Sue Dotson, age 74, of Ringgold, went home to be with her Lord Sunday, January the 2nd. Funeral services were held at 2 p.m. Today in the Fort Oglethorpe Chapel of Wilson. No, I'm sorry, that was 2 p.m. yesterday. In the Fort Oglethorpe Chapel of Wilson Funeral Home, interment will be announced at a later date. Arrangements entrusted to W.O. Wilson and Sons Funeral Home, Fort Oglethorpe Chapel. And I have the same announcement about Donald Milton Beaver. The one thing I would add is he served in the U.S. Air Force during the Vietnam War. James Arnold York, 80, of Fort Oglethorpe, went home to be with the Lord Saturday, January the 1st. Funeral services were held at 11 a.m. Tuesday, January the 4th. The funeral home chapel, at the funeral home chapel with Pastor Seth Thompson officiating. Interment will be at Lakewood Memorial Garden South, Tuesday, January the 11th at 11 a.m. Heritage Funeral Home, Battlefield Parkway, in charge of arrangements.
James Jimmy Witten, 65, of Fort Oglethorpe, went on to be with the Lord on Wednesday, January the 5th. Funeral service will be held Monday at 3 p.m. in the South Crest Chapel with Pastor Keith Jones officiating. Interment will follow in the Gordy Memorial Gardens in Ringo.
Melba Kenzie Loans of Ringo passed away on Wednesday. The family will receive friends from 11 until the time of the service on Monday. Funeral services will be held at 2 p.m. on Monday, January the 10th, in the Funeral Home Chapel with Pastor Ernie Reno officiating, and arrangements are by W.O. Wilson and Son Funeral Home in Fort Oglethorpe. Gary Edward Austin, 81, of Ringo, passed away Friday. He was a veteran of the U.S. Navy where he served in Vietnam. Funeral services will be held at 2 p.m. Saturday, January the 8th, in the Funeral Home Chapel with Pastor Jeff Dutton officiating. Interment will follow at Gordy Memorial Gardens. The family will receive friends from 5 to 8 p.m. on Friday, that's tonight, and 9 a.m. until the funeral time Saturday at the funeral home. Arrangements by Wilson Funeral Home, Wallace Stewart Chapel in Ringo. And then Brenda Elizabeth Stapp Cheney, 68 of Ringo, passed away Monday. Funeral services will be held 1 p.m. Monday, January the 10th, in the Funeral Home Chapel with Pastor Mike Angel officiating. Interment will follow at Anderson Memorial Gardens. The family will receive friends from 5 to 8 on Sunday and 9 a.m. until the funeral time Monday at the funeral home. Arrangements are by Wilson Funeral Home, Wallace Stewart Chapel in Ringo.
Edward Krakowski, Captain U.S. Army 2nd Infantry Division, distinguished himself by conspicuous gallantry and indomitable courage above and beyond the call of duty in action against the enemy as commanding officer of Company B. Spearheading an assault against a strongly defended hill, his company came under vicious crossfire and grenade attack from enemy bunkers. Creeping up the fire-swept hill, he personally eliminated one bunker with his grenades and wiped out a second with his carbine. Forced to retire to more tenable positions for the night, the company, led by Captain Karwanowski, resumed the attack the following day, gaining several hundred yards and inflicting numerous casualties. Overwhelmed by the numerically superior force, he ordered his men to evacuate the wounded and move back. Providing protective fire for their safe withdrawal, he was wounded again by grenade fragments, but refused evacuation and continued to direct the defense. On 3 September, he led his unit in another assault, which overran several hostile positions, but again the company was pinned down by murderous fire. Courageously advancing alone in the open knoll to plot mortar concentrations against the hill, he was killed instantly by an enemy sniper's fire. Captain Kronowski's consummate fortitude, heroic leadership, and gallant self-confidence so clearly demonstrates throughout 3 days of combat and reflect the highest credit and lasting glory on himself, the infantry, and the United States Army.
And as is our custom, we read from John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And further, our toast to the departed and members of their family. And here is the toast. Eternally happy are they who find themselves face to face with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty.
Peace be thine.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'd know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. So amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Yes, I was blind, but now I see.
All right, we got any local news?
Well, I'm looking at the paper. We winter finally got here. That's kind of local, isn't it?
Yeah, well, it sure did.
Coosa County News, I don't know, there's a few things to talk about maybe. There's an article in here about the COVID-19 cases, and the article is trying to prop up the governor by making it sound like he's gargling peanut butter and standing on one hand to help everybody. But he's called out the National Guard, and he's going to do all this stuff to help people that are having trouble with the coronavirus. I'm not sure that Governor Kemp, the only thing he's done is he's not locked down the state, which has been good for Georgia. Anyway, that's one of the articles. There's another article in here about hospital closings in rural Georgia. It has a picture of the the Southwest Georgia Regional Medical Center in Cuthbert, Georgia. And the big sign on the building said, effective October the 22nd, hospital closed. No emergency services available at this location. In case of emergency, call 911 and we'll send an ambulance 430 miles to try and pick you up. And then we'll take you somewhere and put you in a helicopter and fly you somewhere.
Yeah.
No, it didn't say all that. But anyway.
It is really sad that the rural hospitals around Georgia are closing. The administrative cost of hospitals has shot way out of proportion.
Yeah. Well, one of the things this article talks about is the one thing they are doing is they're increasing the tax credit for hospitals up to $100 million. And so,
why should a hospital have to pay any tax?
That's a good question. I don't know. Well, they make all this money. That's why they close.
That's right. They make all this money.
Anyway, so they're trying to figure out how to help. You know, we're fortunate where we live that we can get to a hospital pretty easily.
Sure.
And when they build this new hospital out here on 2A, it's going to make it even easier. So I guess we have the population density, plus we're close to a regional city that can support a big hospital. So we benefit from that.
Well, I could be the eternal optimist like Black Dog and say that one of the good things about having a hospital closer is they can declare you dead quicker.
But, you know, this is not unusual. Anytime you get down below Macon or east of Atlanta, they just don't have the population.
That's right.
That can provide the patients to support a hospital, so they're closing. But, you know, worldwide, this is not unusual. This is the This is the fact instead of something unusual. And what they do is what we're going to have to do here. Instead of investing in medical stuff, you're going to have to start investing in transportation stuff.
Yeah, right.
So instead of taking the, instead of bringing the medicine to the people, you have to bring the people to the medicine.
Yeah.
Now, what that means is that you're going to have outstanding, have instead of hospitals, you're going to have little clinics, which may or may not have a doctor. It may have a nurse practitioner or a physician's assistant. Then you evacuate people from that clinic to whatever small hospitals you have. And then you evacuate from those small hospitals to a medical center. And we have the medical center. Even down in South Georgia, you have one in Albany. You have them in Macon. You have them in Augusta. You have them all around. But people don't want to do that. They want to keep the local hospital open. And you just can't keep it open. They're going to have to change the way they do business.
Why were they able to keep it open 50 years ago, 60 years ago? What's the difference in the economics? Because there were actually fewer people in South Georgia then than there are now. I'm wondering if it's the cost of medicine overall, that they have all these MRI machines and different X-ray machines and technicians and specialties, is that it? Where before you just had your local practitioner and he'd come in and he would operate and you'd get I bet you anything, Dr. Stevenson used to do appendicitis operations, you know?
I don't know. I think you're probably right. They're more sophisticated, more expensive now than they used to be. But also the population has changed. Used to in a little South Georgia county, it was made up of small farmers.
That's right.
None of them were rich, but they had enough money to pay their medical bills. As time goes on, the small farmer is no longer there. The farms are bigger and bigger and bigger, but there's fewer farmers.
And fewer people.
And fewer people that have the money to pay their medical bills.
Yeah.
So the rich get richer and the poor get poorer.
Yeah.
And the population now is made up of probably 5% that own thousands of acres. And 95% is lucky if they can feed themselves the next day.
Lucky if they've got a mobile home to live in.
Yeah. So the population's changed also.
I tell you, I got a letter from my doctor telling me that he was leaving Parkridge, my internist that I have been going to for about 5 years. And I called him and I said, you know, what are you going to do? And he said, at Parkridge, I had 2,500 patients that he had to see. And he said, there's just no way I could provide real medical service to that many people. And so he's branched out. He's opening up his own practice. So I think it's a complicated issue.
Yeah, well, he's bucking the tide because the tide is going the other way. The private practitioner is going out of business and going to work for the hospital.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's interesting. The same thing's happening in veterinary medicine. More and more practitioners are going to work for corporations that own the practice. And as a matter of fact, I think the one here in Catoosa County is owned by a corporation.
Out of California.
The one in Boynton?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really?
Oh, yeah. 4 or 5 years ago, they sold out to a corporation in California.
Well, he probably cried all the way to the bank, don't you reckon?
I'm sure he did.
Well, he cried all the way to Chautauqua County and went back in business.
Oh, he did? Okay, well, good for him.
But the vet works for the corporation.
And then when they bought it out, the charges went through the roof.
Yeah.
Wow.
Surprise.
Yeah, they up.
Well, there's another article in here about Georgia, and the title of it is says, amid slow U.S. growth, Georgia surpasses most states. And so it's pointing out that the Georgia economy is improving, but other states have not. And a little interesting factoid is talking about Texas, Florida, California, and New York. And California is by far the largest population of any state. It has 39.2 million people. Texas has 29.5 million people. And Florida has 21.8 million. There's a number in here for Georgia. I don't remember exactly what it is. But anyway, I thought it was interesting about New York that Texas is the fastest growing state, and it added 310,000 people this last year. And New York is the fastest losing state. It lost 319,000 residents in 1 year. In 1 year.
Is that the city or the whole state?
Well, it's the state.
Okay.
I bet most of those came out of the city.
Yeah.
And they probably, wherever they moved, they carried all their liberal ideas with them, probably, unfortunately. Anyway, what else is in here? Oh, did you all know that we have a new holiday in the state of Georgia?
No. I missed it, I guess.
Colonel just bowed his head. It's called Juneteenth.
Oh God! Excuse my French.
I won't go any further. I'll just move on. And let's see. There is a good article in here about Fort Oglethorpe, and it's the title is Fort O's Vital History from World War II to Civilian City, and it's a good discussion about how Fort Oglethorpe moved from World War I to a peacetime post, then moved to World War II to a very active post in World War II, and then was decommissioned and turned over to the local population, and they finally decided to make it a town. So it gives a discussion about that, talks about who came here. Of course, Roosevelt came here. Both Roosevelts. Teddy Roosevelt was here during World War I, I think it was. And then Franklin Roosevelt was here during World War II. And a lot of Hollywood recognized Fort Oglethorpe, and they made a movie, Keep Your Powder Dry, I think is the name of it, with Betty Grable and a number of famous stars.
Bing Crosby.
And so anyway, there's a good article in here about Fort Oglethorpe, and it's kind of unique. And it's a shame that when they turned it into a town, they couldn't find a way to maintain their heritage instead of just letting everything just fall apart.
Yeah. Yeah, Barnhart Circle used to be beautiful.
Yeah.
And they put a bunch of garbage in it. Between the First and Second War, the 6th Cavalry was there. And while everybody around them was struggling to try to grub out a living, the officer corps at Fort Oglethorpe lived pretty good.
Yeah.
They had an officer's club. They had a swimming pool.
Played polo.
They had a golf course. They played polo. They had dances. If you lived on Barnhart, well, you know, there was a time that the army was made up of people who had the choice of either going to jail or going to the army. So military prisoners were usually, the number in the brig was usually ample. So if you lived on Barnhart Circle and wanted a loaf of bread from the commissary, they'd send a prisoner to the commissary and deliver it to your house. or if you wanted, in the wintertime, if you ran out of wood for your fireplace, just call the MPs and they'd send the prisoners out to cut you a truckload of wood and bring it to your house. There were plenty of horses, but an officer had to provide his own horse. Now, they gave you an allowance to feed him, take care of him, but you had to have your own, you had to buy your own horse. Other than that, they lived pretty good out at Fort Oglethorpe for between the wars.
Well, you know, Minnie Pearl came during World War II, and she said she really liked the place because she said all the soldiers standing out in the middle of the street directing traffic had her name on their shoulder. MP.
And that meant Minnie Pearl. Pearl. And take it just.
But you know, a number of presidents, Garfield, President Garfield was in the Army here at Chickamauga. Eisenhower taught trench warfare at Fort Oglethorpe, and he was so good at it, he missed the whole European theater during the First World War. He always worried that was going to mess up his career. A number of other presidents served in the Army here at Fort Oglethorpe.
And Roosevelt came here during World War II. And I don't know. Well, of course, he would go to Warm Springs. And he'd get on the train. Yeah. He could get off at Ringgold or Chattanooga, go to Fort Oglethorpe, visit the troops, and then go on down to Warm Springs.
Well, I thought one thing that was interesting, and I can't find it in here. I read it. Oh, yeah. How many buildings do you think they tore down after World War One, when the post moved from an active base to a peacetime post?
I don't probably know. About 1,600.
You're close. 1,200 buildings. I mean, I can't imagine. They had 1,200 buildings they tore down.
That sounds like government action.
It does.
But anyway... they built a lot of them back after World War II started.
They gave the park back to the Department of Interior. Yeah. Well, they had taught trench warfare, and the only way you can teach trench warfare is dig trenches. So Snodgrass Hill was full of ditches. It was quite a reclamation project to fill in all those ditches and smooth things back out again. The Department of Interior has never appreciated the fact that the military moved in on them at Chickamauga Park, either for Spanish-American War or the First and Second World War.
Well, that's my local news. I've got something on the Georgia 2020 election, but I'll save that for later.
Okay. And we've got some. I've got some stuff on COVID. Of course, there was an argument before the Supreme Court today regarding the president's order mandating vaccines, and I've got a mini report on that.
Have they come to a decision on that yet?
I don't know.
Not yet.
Well, before we leave the local, you ought to mention the historical.
Oh, yes. We have something special coming up this Monday night. We have a historical society meeting, and our local county historian, Colonel, is going to give us a discussion on World War One,
and what was not just World War One, but World War One in Catoosa County.
Yeah, World War One in Catoosa County, and so the WAAK has graciously decided to help out our efforts and is going to produce live the program and put it over the air on WAAK.
And we will save the file so that later on, if somebody wants to listen to it later, they can log on to the website and listen to it. And this was initiated by a guy I went to school with. His name was, it is David Bowman, and he graduated from Ringgold High School, and he joined the Historical Society, lives in Texas,
but he's a member of the Catoosa County Historical Society and gets their emails. And when he saw that Bill was going to do a presentation on World War I in Catoosa County, he wanted to know if they could Zoom it. Well, we can't Zoom it yet. We'll be able to Zoom it later, but now he'll be able to listen to it live on the app, which is
WAAKradio.com.
There you go.
And the program is at what time?
It starts at 7 o'clock.
Monday, January the 10th.
Correct.
I'm reminded of my father, who made a political speech one time, and he was so nervous he forgot the name of his wife.
Well, that's pretty good, Colonel. That's pretty good.
Try not to do that.
Is it time for a joke and a tune?
It's time for Flathead, yeah.
Okay.
I sure hope they don't raise the standard of living any higher. I can't afford it now.
You got that right.
Well, I took a stroll on the old Mark Holiday, I met a little girl and we started to talk. It was a fine soft day, and I asked you, friend, what's a fella to do if her hair is black and her eyes are blue? And I knew right then I'd be taking a whirl, but I saw till it come with a coffee girl.
Something.
Okay, well, yeah, we were talking about Georgia and the Georgia election, and I'll be brief about this. And I saw this today, and the guy who in Atlanta who owns the radio station, and you talked about him one time.
That's John Fredericks. We interviewed him here on this radio station.
Okay, he was on the Banyan Show. I guess it was today. But anyway, there's a lot going on in Atlanta and in Georgia about the election of 2020. And what they have discovered is, first of all, this whole thing about drop boxes. And what they did was totally illegal. And basically, they were trying to figure out, well, what kind of fraud went on? And they said, well, we got all these drop boxes, and there's a video camera right over them, and we can see if there was any fraud that was going on. Well, they asked for, they had to go through legal channels to get it. I mean, why the Secretary of State and the governor hadn't done this a year ago is shameful. But anyway, so they went through the legal process to get the videos. They got them, and they only able to get 15% of the videos of the, in other words, 15% of the drop boxes. And what they discovered, that there were 250 people hired, and they're trying to figure out who the person is who hired them, that went around and stuffed these drop boxes, and the timing for the stuffing was between 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the middle of the night. They didn't come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, mm-hmm. or 8 o'clock in the evening, or 7 o'clock in the morning. It was between 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock. Now, we're only talking 15% of the drop boxes in Georgia. And these people had on backpacks, and they were filled with ballots. Now, according to Georgia law, if you're going to put a vote in a drop box, you're supposed to do it personally, and there's one vote that you drop in, or one ballot that you drop into the box. Or you can have, you know, a relative or a designated person, but you would be dropping one ballot per person. Well, these people were unloading backpacks in the middle of the night and just cramming them into these drop boxes. And this, the reason they found out about this was that one fella who was doing, of the 250 that had been hired, was talking to his mother about it. And she told him, said, look, this is wrong. This is illegal. You shouldn't be doing this. You need to fess up. So he went and basically fessed up to what had done, what had happened. And that's what got him to looking into this.
What don't we read about this anywhere?
Well, there ain't going to be a newspaper that's going to tell you about it. And so this guy made $45,000 between the in this short, like, 2 or 3 week period of time. He made $45,000. And
dropping ballots in the box.
Yeah, and he said per person he estimated there were 2,400 ballots per person. So you take 2,400 ballots times 250 people, you get over a half a million. Now so you know, there's probably a million votes in Georgia that have been cast by stuffing ballots. Somebody went to a Xerox machine and just stuffed them and printed them and then stuffed them into the drop box.
Well, how come you know all about this? Nobody else does.
What? Well, it's on. If you listen to what's that guy's name?
Steve
John,
Bain.
John Fredericks.
If you listen to John Fredericks, he has a radio station and he has a podcast.
Now wait a minute. This is a teaser.
Yeah. Okay. This is so it's
We're going to reveal all that to you in just a few minutes.
Yeah. So anyway, that's just that's just a tidbit. And I'm sure that this isn't all of it. This is probably just some of the shenanigans that went on in Georgia. I bet when it's going to all end up in the vote in Georgia will be decertified eventually. I'm convinced of that. But anyway, I'll stop there, and Tori will finish this off later on.
As a humorous ending of your segment, Dick Gregory, who you know is a black comedian, and he is from Chicago, he is quoted as saying, in most places in the country, voting is looked upon as a right and a duty. But in Chicago, it is a sport. And that's the way it is in Atlanta. It's a sport. It's not.
That's right.
It's not a right and a duty. All right, so anyway, I want to talk about COVID. Let's, because we've had a Supreme Court listen to the government and business leaders through their respective attorneys talk about this vaccine mandate. But before I do that, I want to give you a very short minute or two of The Interactions of Health by Dr. John Campbell. Now, Dr. John Campbell has been following this pandemic since its beginning. He's been doing a podcast for well over 10 years and has been doing videotapes and so teaching remotely for 30 years. He just has a real penchant for teaching. And he has a doctorate in some kind of medical teaching and has served as a nurse for many years in Great Britain, working for the National Health Service. But anyway, this gives us a picture of what the Supreme Court does not know.
You are most welcome to this talk, and as you'll probably notice, after all this time, we've decided to change our poster. I think the old poster that we had on COVID was getting a bit dated now, because it's no longer possible to prevent the spread of the Omicron variant, so we've got a new one. And what this represents is how to stay healthy and what health is all about, because I think the main point of this channel is about preventing disease, promoting health, and optimizing disease management should disease occur, so we can keep ourselves healthy and our families as healthy as we can, and ideally prevent disease as far as we can. So the aim is to have a long life that's as healthy as possible, and then basically die all of a sudden. I know this sounds a bit of a strange thing to say, but we want to be as healthy for as long as we can, and obviously we're all going to die at some point, but we want to die fairly quickly, not after a long protracted illness. And you and me have both seen this. We've seen people die of heart disease and heart failure and cancers and dementia over months, years, if not decades, and that's not what we want. So let's have a look at this new poster and see what it means. Well, in the middle...
Okay, that's right. Now, you have to remember, for every day and sometimes twice a day, he has given presentations about this virus and the graphs of how many people get it, what vaccines to take, what kind of vitamins to take, how to make yourself healthy, and all that kind of stuff. But what he's basically saying is, it's over, fellas. You cannot keep from getting this. You can't even get the vaccine and keep from getting it. Now, this leads
me... Well, he did say, in hearing him, is that the vaccines should minimize the impact
he is a proponent of people getting vaccines, especially for those who are the most vulnerable, right, among us.
That have some morbidity.
That's right. The best I can tell, though, he is totally against children of the age of 12 and teenagers of taking the vaccine, because we just don't know what these vaccines might do to people genetically. And aside from that, why give a vaccine to somebody that is probably not going to be sick at all? So at any rate, I just thought that was important. Now, if you listen to, and you should listen to, the argument before the Supreme Court today for Joe Biden's administration, and it was basically the Federation of Independent Businessmen who hired counsel to argue before the Supreme Court for an injunction to stop the mandate. And what amazed me in the discussion were there were several Supreme Court justices that were stating from the bench that, now, when a judge speaks a fact from a bench, he is supposed to be speaking something for which there is real evidentiary proof. In other words, it's daylight outside. Or, there's the gun, Exhibit A. But they were saying things like, well, this will, if everyone gets vaccinated, this will stop the disease. Now, this is what a Supreme Court justice uttered from her lips on the Supreme Court today, before counsel and the world.
Well, did the counsel object to that? Or
had I been the counsel, I would have objected. But, you know, lawyers are timid. They don't want to look a Supreme Court justice in the face and tell them they're a fool. They don't want to do that. So they danced around it, and it was, there were two cases One was the mandate, and the other one was a mandate for medical care workers. The president issued an order for medical care workers. Well, the state governor can do this. Why does the federal government have to do it? There's no reason for the federal government to do it. That was the core argument. But I will give one of the lawyers credit. He did actually correct all the justices and all the attorneys by saying the Omicron variant has changed everything, and this pandemic is going to come to an end, and there is no emergency now. There is no emergency. And the reason you sign an order is because there's an emergency. Now, there might have been an emergency April a year ago, you know, or maybe last winter, had we had the vaccine. But, of course, we didn't have the vaccine, so you couldn't do it. So I just thought that was an extraordinary, unbelievable statement by two of the Supreme Court justices.
Well, one of them was my year.
It was either Kagan or...
Well, it was Kagan that said that if everybody got vaccinated, the disease would go away.
Yeah, and another one was not the Chief Justice, but the other guy that is on the left.
Breyer?
Yeah, Breyer. It just goes to show that they are like everybody else. They look at the news, they read the newspapers, and they have drunk the Kool-Aid.
Well, Roberts gave an argument, which is rare for Roberts, because normally he really doesn't. He keeps everything he says pretty close to his chest. But from what I gathered from what he said, it seems like he's going to side with the conservatives on this.
Well, there's another thing here too, and Tori has seen this podcast that I have seen by Dr. McCullough, and I won't give his credentials, but he. His credentials are beyond, he is absolutely one of the top experts in the world. And one of the things that comes out clearly.
Well, I think we have to mention that he was a person that developed a vaccine, just like the ones we're using now.
And he testified before Congress under oath. And he testified before the legislature in Texas under oath. And he clearly states that the vaccine has nothing to do with preventing the spread of the virus. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. Masks have absolutely nothing to do with the spread of preventing the spread of the virus. He said... What the vaccine does is it keeps the individual from dying from it, in many cases, especially if you've got a morbidity. But for this Supreme Court person to say, if everybody gets the shot, it'll stop the virus, that's crazy. The absolute science says that is not the case.
Yeah, well, the court cases have to do with... whether the mandate is legal or not, but it's broader than that. It determines whether a presidential mandate on anything
right.
is legal or not.
Right.
So
right.
really, it has a lot more importance than just the flu.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
They're saying that they think the Supreme Court is just going to kick it out and say that it should go to the state and the state should have the decision. On whether people get vaccinated or not.
Wasn't it Lincoln who suspended habeas corpus during the Civil War, and that was way outside the bounds of the president's ability to do, but he did it anyway.
And the Supreme Court said that he couldn't.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, the Supreme Court told Jackson he couldn't interfere with the removal of the Cherokees. He says, fine, Supreme Court's made their decision, let's see them enforce it.
Yeah.
We didn't. It was first constitutional critical problem that we had.
Yeah.
So, the other thing about this and what's so critical about it is if they give this mandate, this Dr. McCullough, for a lot of people, it'll be a death sentence to take the shot. There are a lot of people that are going to get killed. He said they're focusing on the wrong thing. You give it to people that have morbidity and the elderly. You absolutely don't give it to children. And of course, he goes into a lot of details about the number of shots that you get. Every time you get a shot, you have a spike in this protein. And after a few times, then even those that have survived the previous shots are going to have trouble because of it. You're going to have heart trouble. You're going to have all. Anyway, mandating it is cruel. That's exactly what it is.
You know, this is the advantage of living in a country that has the freedoms that we have. If the president comes out with a mandate, you still have the right to say, I don't think I want to do that.
Yep.
There's not a whole lot he can do about it.
Well, Mayo Clinic fired 700 workers who refused to get the jab. And Citibank said that anybody who does not get the jab by January 14th will be out of a job.
Well, those are individual companies, and you have the freedom not to work for those companies.
Well, and I think these companies will end up regretting these decisions.
I do, too.
You know, I used to have a saying in the company I worked for, two sayings. One is, you get the opportunity to make the decision, but you have to live with the consequences. And I saw them go time and time and time again. You have the choice of making three decisions, a good decision, a fair decision, or a bad decision. It always took them three times to get it right. And there was all this pain and suffering and gnashing of teeth and bloodletting until you got to the answer.
Churchill says America always makes good decisions after they've tried all the alternatives.
That's right. Well, at any rate, it's about time. We've sort of beat this horse to death, but if you're interested, we're going to be posting this doctor's interview on the Joe Rogan Show on the WAAK Did You Know page.
That's Dr. McCullough, right?
Dr. McCullough, and you'll be able to listen to that interview. By the way, YouTube took his interview off.
Yeah,
because it was supposedly disinformation, but when you listen to the interview, you know
it's a long interview, but you will not want to turn it off.
Once
you get started, you get to listen to this guy, you will not want to turn it off because it affects everybody, what he's talking about.
You know, American, and you're talking about big companies demanding vaccinations. A lot of these companies are getting pushed by the government.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And a lot of them are being pushed by crowds such as BlackRock.
Oh, yeah. Well, they all...
Who has all this stock. And if they... BlackRock is forcing a lot of the companies now to go into the CRT business. And he says, if you don't do that, I'm going to change the board of directors. And he owns enough stock to do that. So there's some outside forces that are playing in the United States that we need to know about.
All these big companies have federal contracts, and when the federal government makes this mandate, then they require all their contractors to do that. Well, if you looked at the total number of employees that's impacting, it's a tremendous number.
It's not just the federal employees.
That's right.
It's millions of other companies that have, you know, like our company, we have federal contracts, but it's maybe 5 to 8% of the company's income. Well, just 5 or 8% impacts all of the employees.
Well, add to this the fact that China and Russia and God knows what other outside worldly interest can...
Break. Black Dog.
Okay.
What?
Go.
Okay, we've been interrupted. We're going to have an interview. So you introduce this.
Well, we have got on the line with us Carissa Kay.
Need to be sure you can hear her.
Well,
it should be.
Okay, Carissa, can you hear us?
See, I told you, you need to ask.
Hello. Do you have her turned on?
Yeah. On the phone. Right now.
Are you sure? Yeah. Can you hear us?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. Attorney does need to be turned up.
Yeah, she's got to be turned up.
All right, I got her turned up.
Okay. We have got on the line with us Carissa Kay. She has written a book called Make Me a Diamond Lord, The Transformation.
All right. Carissa, they call me Tori on this show. That's my disc jockey handle. That's what we
That's an Irish outlaw.
It's an Irish outlaw, by the way. And And I have read a good deal of your book. And so I'm going to conduct this interview. I'm not going to give them the whole thing. Obviously, we couldn't do it in a 15-minute interview anyway. But I'm going to go to the middle of the book, and I'm going to read a couple of quotations and let you respond to them. And this will get us started on the interview. And this is from, let's see which chapter this is from. I'm sorry, I don't remember which chapter it's from. I think it's from chapter 4. But I'll read this. It says, "Lastly but not least, the Holy Spirit would have me to say, use it. The church acts dead. Every bit of what the Bible says, all things Jesus said, he said to us. Because of religion and the gospel being watered down and the word being ignored or changed, the Holy Ghost power has been cut off and out of Christianity. We are slowly being reintroduced to what Jesus commanded we do. Everything he said the Holy Spirit gave us power to do, we have power to do now." And you go on and talk more, but tell us about that, because this has to do with, and we'll get into you going to this healing ministry, but tell us about that. What do you mean by that?
That was the Holy Spirit. He writes through me.
Have you got it turned up?
Yeah, it's turned up. I don't know where that feedback's coming from.
And
we have a technical problem.
No, it's on.
Yeah, they can't get their.
Move it over that way.
All right, we're going to see if we can avoid the feedback here. All right, start your answer over again, because did you hear my question?
Yes, I did.
Okay. All right, well.
I said that wasn't me.
That's on her end.
That was the Holy Spirit.
She got.
I can get downloads from him.
Are you speaking on a cell phone?
Yes, that's all I have.
All right, are you speaking, are you close to the microphone on your cell phone when you talk?
I can be.
There, that's a little better. Okay,
There's
go ahead.
There's a lot of warbling going on, though.
Well, I don't like this, because there's no point going through a 15-minute interview where it is just pure garbage on the phone line.
Me to call her back on here, and we could just do it like this.
You're not listening. You're not trying to listen to us on the radio, are you?
No.
Okay. Well, now I tell you what we better
do.
Are
you on speakerphone? You got your speaker on.
I was, but I'm not now.
Okay. But I'm still doing it. I don't know.
It's going to. It's interference.
Yeah. Yeah, that. I just don't think this is worth the effort, because you've spent too much time putting this book together, and we want to give you ample opportunity to explain it. So what we will do is we will postpone this until next week. That's the only logical thing.
Want me to call
You can try to call her on. He's going to try to call you on his cell phone. That is, Black Dog is, or Phil, as you know him by.
Okay.
and and we'll see if we can make it work this way.
Okay.
My guess is it will sound worse, but we who knows? It might work all right.
Okay. I'm going to hang up that. I'm going to call you right back, Carissa.
Okay, I'm going to pray over it.
Okay.
She's going to pray over it. That'll be good.
Hello?
All right. Can you hear us?
Yes.
All right. Can y'all hear her? Everybody can hear everybody. All right. Well,
sounds great.
All right. Well, wonders never cease. All right. So anyway, I was talking about the Holy Ghost power has been cut off and out of Christianity. Tell us what you mean by that.
I mean, now, there are some fivefold ministries that were still operating before this, and I didn't say it. It was the Holy Spirit that said it. I told you what God would have me say now, and then I go into the Spirit and write, because I get downloads from Him. So, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. I am in the office of prophet, so He tells me what the plans are. And He is resurrecting the Spirit in the church. And we're going to have churches that heal, deliver, all across the board. This revival that he's raised up prophets all over the place. And, yeah, it's going to come back. But if you don't go with it, I think that's in there too. I think he had me say that. I don't know, though. I don't know what all I wrote in that book. Because my downloads have just been crazy since 2016, so.
All right, I'll mention another sentence. It says, the next specific things you need to realize, the finished work on the cross sets you free from sickness and disease.
Mm-hmm.
By His stripes you were healed. Claim
mm-hmm.
it. Claim it. Always know it. Walk in it.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that?
The resurrection power.
Okay.
Knowing that disease and sickness has no right to you. And if you understood that there's demonic works and demons behind every infirmity, people wouldn't cooperate with those infirmities, and they would go straight to Jesus, like He said to in the Bible.
Okay.
He said, prayer, anointing oil, go to the elders. He said, lay hands on each other, and they would recover. That's what you have the power to do through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to you when He died on the cross. He gave you access to the same Spirit that is connected to the Father, between Him and the Father. It says so in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, so by the same Spirit we have access to the Father. So we can do the same things through that Spirit that Jesus did. Jesus was alive by the Holy Ghost. We have access to the Holy Ghost, and we act like we don't.
Well, that's a very good point, because if a Christian most Christians don't understand the Trinitarian
mm-hmm.
faith. It's the Father,
and
the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And not only that, but we are one with the Father, too. That's what He prayed for in the garden. That we'd be one with the Father, too.
And the beginning of your chapter 4, it's entitled Resurrection Power, and this is what I've been reading from. The,
mm-hmm.
the Lord has instructed me that the next part of this book is to be in walking in resurrection power. And the resurrection power you're talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer. Is that correct?
Yes, but in Romans 8:11, it says the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead quickens your mortal body.
Yeah, well, that's true.
So that's where it says resurrection power.
Is that true for all believers? Don't all believers, aren't they all indwelt with the Holy Spirit?
Not all believers are baptized by the Spirit.
So let me make sure I understand this. Are you a part of what they call the, I guess, second blessing?
I don't have a religion.
I
have a relationship.
Well, that's what Christianity is. It's a relationship. That's a good point.
But I don't have a religion. I'm not part of anything.
Okay.
I'm just God's daughter.
Okay. All right.
Through Jesus Christ. I don't go to church.
It's, you also quote in here, so it was finished, we were set free from the law and from sin and death. Is that right?
Yes. Yes.
All right. Now, you wrote this book, and you mention in here that you have healing through song in chapter 3. Tell us what you mean by that.
When I wrote that book, I sat down and I said, okay, God, tell me what to write.
Well,
and everything that I wrote from what he had me write.
It says here, let me refresh your recollection. It says, after I got back from the healing ministry I went to in North Carolina, I can remember the first song the Spirit gave me. The first song that I knew I had absolutely no hand in writing after my healing. All right.
Secret Weapon.
Okay, tell us what you mean by that.
What I'm just telling you. The Holy Spirit writes them. I don't.
Okay, so these are the songs that you're writing.
Yes. And then as I'm writing that book, I'm listening to the Spirit to write that book. And then I just sit there and I'm like, you know, amazed at all the scripture that was actually in the songs. But I say that throughout the book too. I say, wow, blah, 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 you know, because that was the first time I ever looked up all the scripture that was in the songs. And it was just filled with scripture. I was like, wow, cool.
Well, I will say this, the book, a good third of your book is scripture. quotation.
That's all
scripture.
I am.
Yeah. And you went to a healing ministry. Where was this healing ministry?
In North Carolina.
And what was the nature of this ministry? You call it a healing ministry. Can you give us a little?
I went and I had a Christian exorcism done. I had all sorts of demons cast out of me that had stolen my life until age of 38.
And you go in the first part of your book describing some of the problems that you had.
Just some of my problems.
I don't want to go into that. I think it's worthy of people to read that so they can see that there obviously has been a change. And you read the book, you go through the beginning of the book, and you describe the problems that you had. Then you go to this healing ministry in North Carolina, and then out from that comes what you describe, I would assume, would be a special gift. Is that a gift to write songs, or am I wrong?
Well, I wrote songs before I went, but now it was. I mean, that's not. I don't know. I've written songs my whole life.
Okay.
So what was great about the healing ministry was I was completely set free from everything that haunted me, everything that tortured me. I had no fear. I had no, you know, I had DID. I had multiple personalities when I went in there. And I was a mess. I don't honestly even remember what my life was like before that.
And you,
it was so terrible, though. I knew that. You know, I mean, I've never even felt what used to, you know, haunt me and tear me apart and everything. I've never felt any of the bipolar ever again. And, that, you know, it was all gone.
All right. The director is telling me that our time is about up. And let me ask you one other thing. If you could tell the audience why they should, what is the most important thing that a person might get by reading this book, and why should they read it?
You should read it because there was so much more offered to you than you've been told by the finished work of the cross. And you don't have to suffer through this life because God already suffered for you. Well, not saying everything's going to be good, but...
Okay.
The Holy Spirit was left out.
Well, we thank you for giving your time. And the name of the book is
Make Me a Diamond, Lord, The Transformation by Carissa Kay, and it was published in 2021, or copyright 2021. And we wish you the best, and thank you for being a part of our show. And I guess it's time for us to move on.
We'll do it.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Uh-oh. Well, we have a senator, ex-senator, who is running for governor. And his name is Perdue. He is announced for governor. And I got a text from somebody, and they said, you know, Perdue's this, Perdue's that. And I said, and somebody else got in on the conversation, and they said, well, you know, Perdue, Kemp may do all right and so forth. And then someone else jumped in the conversation, and they said, well, the reason Perdue will win is because his name is not Kemp.
which is a good statement.
Well, there were a lot of ha-has after that comment. So,
they're right. Most people vote against. They don't vote for.
They vote
against something.
Well, you know what's interesting? In my mailbox this week was it? Today's right. It was this week. I got this flyer. You know, this thing's.
We did.
I was supposed to. I meant to bring a sheet
of paper, and all it had in it was bad things about Perdue.
I kept looking
all over on both sides, looking who sent this, where did it come from, who is against Perdue, and I don't know whether it was a Democrat or whether it was Kemp's party, but I've never seen anything like that. What all it was just a beat down.
It was about 18 inches square and made out of hard paper.
They spent a fortune on that thing.
Well, I tell you, another thing I've noticed is how Kemp, I mean, I've not seen the guy around here. He hadn't been around here.
In the last month and a half,
he is crisscrossing North Georgia. He was up here the other day at Cloudland Canyon up on top of the mountain there when they were having their...
At the golf course
and having a big shindig. And, of course, our good buddy Mr. Mullis was up there standing right beside him or behind him. And,
Mullis is our state senator. If the governor comes to North Georgia, he ought to be standing next to the governor.
Yeah.
Whether he's going to vote for him or not, he ought to be in the room.
He had his wife with him and everything. Yeah. And I just thought, well, you know, he knows where he's got to win votes if he plans on winning an election, and it's North Georgia.
Well, I think it's time for us to.
What were you going to say about Perdue?
Well, I said everything I was going to say about Perdue because the computer was messed up.
Oh, okay.
And we need to move on to the Fulton County lawsuit to. Fulfill the teaser that you started with and the answer to the question that the colonel asked a few minutes ago. Between now and then...
Let's give it a shot, Blacktop.
Yeah, Blacktop needs to give us something to laugh about.
I didn't mind it when my wife and my mother-in-law both said, I do, at the wedding. But when I had to carry the two of them over the threshold, that was too much.
Oh, then tell me, Sean O'Farrell, tell me why you hurry so. Hush me, Bugle, hush and listen, and his cheeks were all aglow. I bear orders from the captain, get you ready quick and soon. For the pikes must be together by the rising of the moon. By the rising of the moon. By the rising of the moon, for the pikes must be together by the rising of the moon. Oh, then tell me, Sean O'Farrell, where the gathering is to be. In the old spot by the river, right well known to you and me. One word more for signal token, whistle up the marching tune.
with your pike upon your shoulder by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, with your pike upon your shoulder by the rising of the moon. Out of many a mud wall cabin, eyes were watching through the night. Many a manly heart was throbbing for the coming morning light. Murmurs ran along the valleys like the banshee's lonely croon, and a thousand pikes were flashing by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, by the rising of the moon, and a thousand pikes were flashing by the rising of the moon. There beside the singing river that dark mass of men was seen. Far above their shining weapons hung their own beloved green. Dead to every foe and traitor, forward strike the marching tune. And our army buys for freedom, 'tis the rising of the moon.
All right, what's next?
Well, the engineer number one gave us a teaser into the Fulton County petition and order to dismiss the lawsuit regarding the 2020 election. And in summary, let me tell you what that lawsuit was about and where it is right now, because it has not, contrary to popular belief, it has not disappeared. This was a lawsuit that was filed I think it was filed before before Biden was sworn in. And it was a petition for declaratory and injunctive relief. They were trying to get an injunction signed to keep the Fulton County vote from being certified. And there were a number of reasons that they listed. And the tabulation observer was one of the reasons was the tabulation observer, Mr. Garland Favorito, was a Fulton County tabulation observer. And the petitioner avers that while Garland Favorito was performing the function of a Fulton County tabulation observer, he detected an abnormal 20,000 vote increase for Joe Biden's vote tabulation and an apparent abnormal reduction of Donald Trump's vote. And there he attaches an Exhibit A. Okay, Exhibit A is a graph showing the tabulation according to timeline. And they keep these things because all that's tied into the computer. And by the way, all of that computer is attached to the internet, contrary to popular belief. Okay? Now,
you know, we could cut to the chase. You know, you're talking about what was this case about?
Well, now, wait a minute. I wanted to answer the colonel's question.
Okay. All right.
The colonel had a question. Why haven't we heard about this until now, and what is the evidence? Isn't that right? That's basically what you're saying. Well, attached to this is Exhibit A through Exhibit U. That's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y. Oh, you got to stop at U somewhere. So stop at U, and you stopped the exhibits of the ones that were filed at the time of the filing of the petition, which were affidavits of witnesses, photographs, and calculations.
And to summarize, what were the attachments? What were the exhibits? Close your eyes and let your mind go to the deepest part of what could go wrong, and just start imagining what is the worst thing that could happen, and that's what the attachments are.
Yeah. So let's go with a few of the things that they found. let's see, the petitioner avers that Susan Voles personally observed as a hand count auditor what she believes are fraudulent or fabricated absentee ballots because the suspect ballots were not marked with a writing instrument but appeared to be marked with toner. Now, how can a ballot be marked with copy toner? The only way it can be marked with copy toner is because it is copied. Somebody marked a ballot, they ran it through the copy machine, and got another vote. Now, another is the petitioner avers that Susan Voles personally observed as a hand count auditor what she believes may be fraudulent or fabricated absentee ballots because the suspect ballots were different in the stock and paper used, and which means it was different, the paper was different than the what was printed as a ballot for a person to use. Now, the petitioner avers that Barbara Hartman, a different person, personally observed as a hand count auditor what she believes are fraudulent or fabricated absentee ballots because the suspect absentee ballots were not creased, which means they were not folded up and put into an envelope and put into a ballot box. So they had straight paper, and they were counting paper. That's why the vote was the same all the time. They just recounted the same ballots. And so what they want to do is they ask in this petition for the right to unseal the ballot boxes in Fulton County and have an inspection. And the judge has yet to allow that to happen. Now, I'll let engineer number two explain what he says cuts to the chase.
Well, before you do that, one thing I heard today was that these 250 people, they've got them on video, and a lot of these guys are going to jail because it's illegal to stuff ballot boxes.
Go ahead. Yeah, well, you know, when I said I was going to cut the chase, I already have. I mean, what Tory was going through.
No, you haven't read the order because the order dismissed the lawsuit for lack of standing. There never has been an evidentiary hearing before a judge. None of these exhibits were ever introduced into court for a judge to present in a hearing and a court reporter taking down the testimony and say, Your Honor, I would like to introduce Exhibit A. And then the court reporter types that in, and then that's laid on the judge's bench for him to view and say Exhibit A is admitted or not admitted.
So is that now changed?
No. No, the judge dismissed the case for lack of standing. He initially had a hearing and said he thought there was standing. And then 20 days later, he changed his mind and decided there was no standing. Now, why did I bring up Senator Perdue? Senator Perdue has decided to join in this lawsuit. He is now a plaintiff in this lawsuit in Fulton County. That means if they ever open up the ballot boxes and they count these ballots, then that will mean that Senator Perdue, they'll probably show that he won. Now, what's that going to do to the election between him and Kemp? So, now, going back to your thing, read the order. Read that one sentence.
Well,
you know, here it is, and at the very beginning, the order.
There's a specific sentence. You're talking about the order to dismiss. All right, give me just a second. I was going to let him read it. It has to do with the legal discussion.
Petitioners have failed to allege particularized injury.
That's right. Page 11.
Okay, I got it right.
Page 11. read that one sentence before Section A where it says petitioners have failed to allege
particularized. Petitioners have failed to allege a particularized injury. An injury is particularized when it affects.
No. You just read that first sentence. You didn't read it. However, regardless of the veracity of these allegations. Now, what does veracity mean?
Whether they're true or untrue.
That's right. Regardless as to the veracity of Exhibits A through U, the court finds petitioners have still failed to allege a particularized injury, which means that the person that filed the complaint, Garland Favorito, did not show that he had a particularized injury as a result of the failure of the vote to be counted properly. Now, we think he's totally wrong about that because he is a citizen, he voted, and he voted for a constitutional party candidate in Fulton County. He resides in Fulton County. He's a member of the Constitutionalist Party, and when they ran the total, there were no Constitutionalist Party votes in the entire city of Atlanta or Fulton County. So there were no votes for Constitutional Party candidates, but he voted for one.
Who's the judge?
The judge is from Henry County. All of the Fulton County judges recused themselves.
Well, but what you're saying...
But the Henry County judge is
He is the one that has dismissed the case.
Well, now, he came down from Henry County and went to Fulton County.
No, not down. He came up from Henry County.
Well, yeah, from Henry County and sat in Fulton County.
Yeah, he sat in a chair in a Fulton County courtroom because all the Fulton County judges recused themselves.
I know, but what you're really getting to about with all this, if I'm hearing you right, is that now that Purdue has put his hat in this suit, is all of a sudden here is a person that there is absolutely no question who has been injured
and has standing.
So the judge can't say that. Now, if they want to dismiss it, they'll have to find another reason to dismiss it. Is that what we're saying?
That is a huge problem for the judge. It's a huge problem.
But the judge is from Henry County.
That's right.
Not Fulton County.
That's right.
From what I know about Henry County, he won't have any problem.
Well, that's fine, but ultimately, this will be an issue in the campaign because as part of the campaign, Purdue can bring up all of this evidence in Fulton County, exhibits A through U. He can have 20, how many letters are there in the alphabet? 27, 26, whatever they are. Well, subtract Z till you get back to U, however many that is. That's how many mail-outs he can have to the public and say, here's Exhibit A, here's Exhibit B, here's Exhibit U. And pretty soon
they were all supported or created by the inaction of Kemp.
Of Kemp.
He's the one that created this problem.
And Rassenberger.
Yeah.
I have a question. What happens when Purdue gets elected and is sworn in as governor, and then after that, they find out that he was elected as a senator? So does he get to do both of them at the same time? What happens then?
He probably gets his choice. He probably could go to the Senate, and they could make the lieutenant governor, couldn't he?
That would be a question for the Georgia Supreme Court.
Couldn't the governor just, this lieutenant governor just move up? Isn't that what happens? If the governor got shot today, would the lieutenant governor just step up in his place?
Yep.
Well, one other thing, I don't know how many of y'all have seen my son sent me an article, and I don't know what paper it came out of, and Raffensperger has started another big deal about election fraud that he's looking into. Has anybody else seen that article?
Well, I heard it mentioned, but that's like not only has the horse left the barn, he's in another country and is in a race and owned by somebody else.
I think if the senator gets run over by a truck, the governor appoints somebody.
That's right.
As senator. Oh. Now, whether he can appoint himself, I don't know.
Well, now, if he shows that he won the race, he doesn't have to appoint himself.
If he should.
We're talking about if Kent.
A lot depends on when it was proven that he won the race? Is that before or after he's sworn in as governor?
He's already governor.
Yeah, this is. There's no way they get this straightened out until after the
governor's already
sworn in.
He's already governor. It's going to be a very interesting set of circumstances. This will be something for lawyers to argue about for a long time.
Well, and maybe the good side, the upside of all this, is the cesspool of Georgia will, a lot of that's going to be exposed.
I don't know.
Well, I think the one good thing coming out of all this is people are going to be paying a lot more attention in the next election than they were in 2020. And I think there's going to be a lot more scrutiny and a lot more eyeballs looking
at
everything.
Yeah, I know, but if you've got the police surrounding the polling station and you've got the crooks inside the polling station and they don't let any of the good guys in, they can still go ahead and defraud the election and, you know, you got the same thing all over again.
Well, yeah. I think if people look and they see the numbers and all of a sudden they see everything flip what happened before, I think there's going to be a lot of eyebrows being raised.
And this
will not only affect Georgia elections, it affects national elections.
Well,
if Georgia comes out and had a fraudulent election, that'll reelect Trump.
Yeah, well, here they've already said, and I didn't report on it, but in Arizona, on January the 18th, apparently Trump is going to Arizona, and they're going to decertify the election in Arizona for Biden. It's a fraudulent 83. They got at least 83,000 votes in just one county. They've proven now that are fraudulent. So Arizona going to decertify their election. They said in Pennsylvania, it's just going like a wave in Pennsylvania. They're doing forensic investigations right now, and in Wisconsin, they found over 200 unlawful ballots that are that they can't certify. So I mean. I think it's going to happen. It's take time. The problem is it's taking time. You know what gets me about the news media about all this? They say, oh, why are you even talking about the 2020 election? We need to move forward. Let's look at what's happening in the future. What's going to happen? Who cares what happened? You know, it's a big deal. And I don't think the American people are going to just sit back and say, I don't care what happened in 2020.
I forget where it was, but they found a drunk passed out in his car with 200 ballots in the back of the car.
Well, you know, I think one thing that's going to happen is because the Democrats are talking about using the 14th Amendment to ensure that any Republican who supported the effort to claim that there was voter fraud, that they're going to try to keep those Republicans from being able to run for re-election again
in the
midterms. Yeah. So this is the whole thing. That's the whole reason they keep bringing up the 2020 election and
they're
January
fighting a losing 6th. Battle, though. That's losing battle. The populace is slowly beginning to realize
that you have to remember here that Black Dog is the eternal.
Well, he is. That's true.
He's the eternal optimist.
I tell you what, I hurt his feelings last week, so I won't bring it up again. But you all remember what happened.
We won't repeat it.
And you all remember what happened with the inflation. Okay?
No, I never. Yeah, we'll remember that
inflation.
So we're even on that. But I think, you know, the Democrats keep bringing up January 6th, claiming that it was an insurrection, and they keep bringing up January 6th and talking about the Republicans who were complaining about the election, claiming that there was a lot of fraud in it. Yet they never bring up the fact that they claimed that 2016, when Trump was elected, that he was an illegitimate president. So I think it's going to be interesting.
He was not illegitimate. He had a mother and a father.
Well, I heard speaking
of all
this.
The fact that he may or may not be an illegitimate president is kind of irrelevant. He's still president.
That's right. That's right. Well, anyway, we need to interview Black Dog. Because Black Dog, not tonight, but we need to interview him because he's going to be, at least he's told us, that he's actually going to run for the school board.
I am. When he makes it official, we'll interview him.
I am going next week to fill out the paperwork.
When well, he makes you, it official, you, we will interview him.
So, do you think he'll actually fill out the paperwork?
When he makes it official, we will interview him.
I am going next week to fill out the paperwork, so the paperwork will be filled out before next Thursday.
When
okay?
he makes it official, we will interview him.
What do you call it? A non-partisan
non-partisan
deal, or is it? It's non-partisan.
Yeah, he's going to get beat like a dog.
Thank you.
Black dog.
Thank you for the rousing support. I really appreciate that. You know, with friends like you, what do I need enemies?
But I'll contribute to his campaign, and that'll be fine. All right. I think it's time for a funny story.
That'll work.
My mother-in-law sent me two sweaters for Christmas. When she came for Christmas, I put on one of the sweaters. The first thing she said was, "What's the matter? Didn't you like the other one?"
It seems like only yesterday I sailed from out of Cork. A wanderer. I landed in New York. There wasn't a soul to greet me there, a stranger on your shore. But Irish luck was with me here, and riches came galore. And now that I'm going back again to dear old Erin's Isle, my friends will meet me on the pier and greet me with a smile. Their faces sure I've almost forgot, I've been so long away. But me mother will introduce them all, and this to me will say, "Shake hands with your Uncle Mike, me lass, and here is your sister Kate. And there's the boy you used to swing down by the garden gate. Shake hands with all of the neighbors and kiss the laddies all. You're as welcome as the flowers in May in dear old Donegal." Like only yesterday I sailed from out of Cork, a wanderer from Erin's Isle, I landed in New York. There wasn't a soul to greet me there, a stranger on your shore. But Irish luck was with me here, and riches came galore. And now that I'm going back again to dear old Erin's Isle, my friends will meet me on the pier and greet me with a smile. Their faces sure I've almost forgot, I've been so long away. But me mother will introduce them all, and this to me will say, "Shake hands with your Uncle Mike, me lass, and here is your sister Kate. And there's the boy you used to swing down by the garden gate. Shake hands with all of the neighbors and kiss the laddies all. You're as welcome as the flowers in May to dear old Donegal. You're as welcome as the flowers in May to dear old Donegal."
All right. We got about 10 minutes left here, guys.
Well, who's got something? I've got something if nobody else does, but the
well,
Colonel...
Well, maybe the Colonel has some history.
Yeah, something to take the political edge off of
yeah,
this
that'd
conversation.
Be Colonel, you got some history?
I've always got some history, if you
That's
want.
What I thought, yeah. Go for it.
I'd like to talk about our last Civil War veteran, whose name was John Dowlin, and he lived over on Bandy Road, right where Bandy Road intersects with the Houston Valley Road. He was quite a character. He was our last Civil War veteran, and he went to Civil War.
Let me ask you, because I want to get the geography correct. Bandy Road intersects Houston Valley. Is if you go over... Over the mountain, and you come down, and I guess once you come down, you're in Houston Valley. So that's the road you come in into, and the Bandy Road comes in from the left.
That's correct.
Okay,
That's where you live.
Yeah.
He was our last Civil War veteran, And there was a convention in Washington, and he wanted to attend, so Matt Harris and Charlie Vosburgh took him up to Washington to the convention. And none of them knew how to tie his tie, so he slept in his tie during the whole trip. And from a Washington convention, he went to New York and was an observer at the New York Stock Exchange. And a Union veteran was working the floor of the exchange and saw him up there and invited him down to the floor of the exchange. And the
what year was this?
About 1917. And in honor of the old Confederate veteran, they stopped trading for about 10 minutes. So John is the only man from Catoosa County I know of that stopped the New York Stock Exchange. Well, he came back home and Prohibition hit. And he met a friend out there out on the road, Bandy Road, and the friend says, Mr. John, would you like a drink? And he says, well, yeah, I like a drink. So the two of them sat in a buggy out there and had a couple of drinks. And one of his other neighbors squealed on him, and they arrested him. And he made bond. And a while later, he came back to Ringgold to the courthouse for his trial. Well, he wore his Confederate veteran, his Confederate uniform into his trial. there wasn't a jury in Catoosa County that would convict him of anything. Later on, the guy that squealed on him says, well, Mr. John, I'm sorry. He said, yeah, everybody says you are, so I guess you are. Later on, he fell in love with a little 16-year-old girl, and she took him for everything he had.
And then he died.
Then he died. So that's my history for the day.
That's pretty good. All right.
Well, I wonder what would happen at the White House if we still had a living Confederate veteran today, and he showed up at the Stock Exchange, and they stopped the New York Stock Exchange in honor of him. I wonder what the White House and the press and CNN and would say, and the New York Times. Well, that's an interesting thought.
They'd probably want to have him shot.
Well, you know, in spirit, not in fact, but in spirit, the South's full of Civil War veterans.
Oh, yeah. And there were as many sympathetic to the South that lived in New York City as lived in Tennessee.
Sure.
Because New York City prospered from the cotton trade.
Yeah.
And there were riots in New York City about the draft of drafting young men into the Union Army, because they didn't want to fight for the Union Army. If they had to be drafted, they would want to fight for the Confederacy. So I just think that the whole picture of the Civil War and the whole picture of slavery has been so distorted and so politicized, which, you know, what do you expect? I mean, that's the winners write the... Talking about movies, I wish somebody would do write and produce a movie about General Patrick Claiborne. Now, there would be an interesting movie, because that's somebody nobody knows anything about, and it would be just kind of new information.
Yeah.
A new view. And him writing the letter to Jefferson Davis, asking that the slaves be freed to fight for the Confederacy because they were running out of men.
You know, eventually they did, though.
Yeah. So anyway, yeah, they did. The Confederate Congress actually passed an act freeing the slaves
to fight for the Confederacy. But by the, you know, that was just a few weeks, really, before the surrender at Appomattox. But they didn't know they were going to surrender at the time. All right, Reaver, what do we do next?
What do you want to do?
Well, real quick, Biden had a press conference today, and he was touting his economic policies that have been so successful for the last year. And he was touting the fact that 199,000 jobs were created, never mind the fact that they had projected 400,000 jobs. But he was touting all of his successes. And he claimed that with the rising prices and with inflation, he is targeting the meat industry.
Yeah, he's got a long list of successes.
Oh, he does. But he is going after the meat industry because apparently one of his wife's friends was in the kitchen and she asked him, "Do you have any idea how much ground beef is?" And when she told him, he was really aghast with how expensive it had become. So,
well, he remembers when he was a teenager how much it was.
Well, he remembers.
Yeah, that's about right.
Well, because he doesn't remember what it was 5 years ago. He just remembers how much it was when he was a teenager.
When you
could buy a hamburger at the Crystal for a nickel.
And probably for 2 cents. But, yeah, it was really painful to watch. I got dizzy with my eyes rolling in my head the whole time listening to him.
All right, engineer number two, what's the name of the doctor that we're going to put on the website?
Dr. McCullough.
Dr. McCullough.
And I'm pretty sure he's from Texas,
I think. He is part of a long list of people. He's just one of hundreds, maybe thousands. A group called Defeat the Mandates, an American Homecoming. And they're going to have a rally in Washington, D.C.
Hello.
Do what?
That's going to be interesting.
That's going to be very interesting.
Hope they got a lot of cops.
Yeah.
Defeat the what?
Defeat the Mandates, an American Homecoming. And it's coming up the end of this month. This is a, you know, kind of a public service announcement, and I wish I knew the date here, but I don't have the date on here. But these are the things they are standing up for. No to vaccine mandates. No to vaccine passports. No to vaccinating healthy children. No to censorship. No to limits on reasonable debate. Yes, we believe in the power of natural immunity. Yes, we insist on informed consent. Yes to doctors and patients making decisions without interference. And then at the end it says, we are free, and we will not surrender our freedoms out of fear. We are Americans, and we come from every walk of life. We link arms, vaccinated and unvaccinated, Democrats, Republicans, and Independents, mothers, fathers, grandparents, college students, etc., etc. You can find this on the web under Defeat the Mandates. And it has more information about, it even has places where you can stay and what events are going to be going on surrounding this event. It's a 501c3 nonprofit corporation that is sponsoring the event. So that will be very interesting.
That would be a good trip to Washington.
Sure.
I think we should take a field trip.
Yeah, but we should move the Clan Kaley show to Washington that week and interview those
probably
people.
It would probably be worthwhile for you to finance a reporter to go to Washington to report on this.
Yeah, that's good. You don't want to go on I-95, apparently.
No, that's right.
Oh, no, yeah.
Especially if you're a Virginia senator.
I didn't mention it, but there was an interesting, editorial in the Coosa County News. And basically it was about Hispanics voters and how the Democrats are losing Democratic voters, and it was talking about, you know, a lot of Hispanics voted for Trump. Well, now the number is approaching 50% of Hispanics right now would vote for Trump and are vote against the Democrats, basically, and that if things keep going downhill like they are, it's going to be more than 50%.
Where do these He's only been president for a year. What's going to happen the next 3 years?
Oh, they were saying, I heard on today talking about that his record on everything in just 1 year is amazing. How bad he has taken everything and how his numbers have plummeted. Normally, this would be like year number four in a presidency that you might have a downturn, but not to this degree in the first year.
Let me ask you this. What if the Republicans take the House of Representatives and the Speaker of the House is a Republican and Biden's health gets bad and Harris takes his place and she resigns?
Well,
you realize you'd have a Republican as president?
Yeah.
Why
would Harris resign?
Huh?
Why would Harris resign?
I don't think she wants to face the problem.
Oh,
no.
Okay. Well, I've heard that the Republicans are already planning their agenda. They're already working on, you know, what they're going to do and how they're going to start their turn. It's going to be investigations out the kazoo. And of course, I'm hearing the first thing they're going to do is impeach Biden. That's right on the top of the list.
Well, I don't know about that. You got to get 2/3 to get that job done.
And plus, you also have to have the Senate. So,
why impeach him? You know, you can't convict him.
Well, in my view, it'd be better just to let him go down in flames than impeach him. Just let him go ahead and dig his hole.
Well, I'm wondering.
If you impeach him, that's not getting him out of office anyway.
No, you'd have to convict him and remove him, which
that's a whole different.
It give you a platform to,
I think people want to see action. I think people want to see something actually get done rather than have all of these trials, have all of these things.
Well, let's back up and talk about the Latin vote. What do you call it? It's not Latin.
Hispanic
vote. Where did these people come from? They came from Guatemala.
Oh, yeah.
Guatemala?
It was saying, what are the issues?
They came here because they were in a communist government. And then they come to this country, and they're looking at Washington, and they're saying, whoa, wait a minute. I just left a place like this.
Well, that's,
I think that's why the vote's turning in what it is.
It's saying that they don't like what's happening at the border. They don't want these immigrants coming over the border, willy-nilly.
No.
They don't like people saying bad things about America. They think that America's great. And for this woke bunch to talk about how terrible the country is, they think it's awful.
Well, but when you talk about the Hispanics, there's differences. The Hispanics in Florida out of Cuba are different from the wetbacks coming over the border from the people in California and Florida
and Mexico.
Texas.
Yeah.
Well, and they talk about jobs. Jobs are real important to them.
Also, and family is very important, and they don't like the abortion. They don't like what's going on with abortion. They don't like what's going on with the family because
and critical race theory.
Yes, that's very important.
Yeah,
you know,
they don't believe in all this Black Lives Matter and defunding the police. They think that's crazy to defund the police. Anyway, all these Democratic social issues that the Democrats are pushing, they don't like any of them. And so, they're going to the Republicans, at least for now.
None of them are working.
Oh.
They found that, they're finding that Latinos are not a monolithic block, that they don't all think and act exactly the same.
Anyway, I thought that was an interesting article. Normally I don't talk about the editorial.
All right. Our Bible topic for today, your life. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no confidence, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
And Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.
John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him.
John chapter 6, verse 63, ESV. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
And as is our custom, at the end of each show, we read from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is in the Old Testament for those who don't know anything about the Bible. And it reads as follows. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Be safe, be good. Shop Ringo. Read your Bible every day and pray for our country. It needs help.
A little bit different every week.